Good morning. Take your Bibles and turn to Judges chapter 16. The lesson this morning is on the character Samson. And his story in Judges is told over the course of four chapters. And it's a long story. And we're going to pick up at the end of his story. I'm going to be reading from chapter 16, starting at verse 18. When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up again, for he has told me all his heart." Then the lords of the Philistines came to her and brought the money in their hands. She made him sleep on her knees, and she called a man and had him shave off the seven locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. And the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza, and bound him with bronze shackles. And he ground at the mill in the prison. But the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, "Our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hand." And when the people saw him, they praised their god. For they said, "Our God has given our enemy into our hand, the ravager of our country, who has killed many of us." And when their hearts were merry, they said, "Call Samson that he may entertain us." So they called Samson out of the prison, and he entertained them. They made him stand between the pillars. And Samson said to the young man who held him by the hand, "Let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean against them." Now the house was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there. And on the roof there were about 3,000 men and women who looked on while Samson entertained. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, "O Lord God, please remember me, and please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes." And Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested, and he leaned his weight against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." Then he bowed with all his strength, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he had killed during his life. Then his brothers and all his family came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of Manoah, his father. He had judged Israel 20 years. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this morning, and we pray as we consider the life of Samson that we will see the flaws that existed within him. Help us, Lord, to be honest with our own lives and to see the flaws that exist within our lives. Help us to see that we cannot deliver ourselves, and we certainly cannot deliver ourselves when we are dealing more in pride and arrogance and revenge than in godliness and humility. Help us, Lord, to see that Samson is only a foreshadow of the perfect Savior who is to come, who did come for us, who died for our sins, who has given us a gateway to eternal life with you, our Lord Jesus. Help us to see how your scripture points towards him. Help us to look to him always and to cast aside the sin in our lives, the distractions, the pride, the arrogance, the ego, and to live for you through him. We thank you for Jesus. We offer this prayer in his name. Amen. The scripture reading this morning about Samson contained probably the most well-known story. When we consider the life of Samson, there's a lot of different things that we can think of, but from an early age, I remember being taught this story in a Sunday school class. And Samson was a hero. He was able to go in and at the very end of his life, he was able to strike a major blow against the Philistines, who were their enemies. But when we think more closely about Samson, and when we actually read the stories about Samson, we see that he was not, frankly, a hero at all. he did some good things, but the good things that he did were more a consequence of what he was doing than something that he deliberately set out to do. If we read carefully the story of Samson in Judges chapters 13, 14, 15, and 16, we see a very flawed man. We see a man who acts more out of his own emotion, his own anger, from a need for revenge, from a desire to trick people and to one-up his opponents, rather than a man who is seeking to do the will of God. And it's interesting that Samson develops the way he does, because the very first chapter of his story hardly includes him at all. If we were to look at chapter 13 and to look at the character of Samson, he doesn't really appear in that chapter. It's a story about his birth. And Samson receives something that very, very few characters in the entire Bible do: a lengthy section dedicated to the situation surrounding their birth. This is something that very few received. Samuel did, certainly, obviously Jesus did. But Samson has this entire chapter describing how he's going to be coming as a child of promise. He's going to be a Nazarite from birth, which is a special designation where people were marked out to serve the Lord in a special way. And they had to follow certain criteria. And Samson was going to be this from birth. It's why he never cut his hair. That was part of what the vow to be a Nazarite included. And yet for all of this, we see that God was raising up a person that he wanted to raise up. That Samson didn't arrive from out of nowhere. He's different from all the other judges that we've read about in this book. The judges that have come before him already existed. Israel ran into a problem, and God raised up a judge. He raised up a person who already was living to be a judge, but in the case of Samson, Samson is raised up from before his birth to be a judge, to be a deliverer. And we read in chapter 13, verse 5, that Samson was going to begin to deliver Israel from their enemies. Samson's whole reason to exist was to be a deliverer. And yet we find that Samson became consumed with delivering himself from his own demons. He became consumed with delivering himself from his own ego. He looked around him and he saw many enemies, and he had his own desires and his own passions, and he could never put those aside to serve the Lord genuinely. He was driven by his own desires, his own passions, his own need for revenge, and he became a tragic figure because of this. And we even find that at the end, at the very end of his life, although he prays to God, we're never told whether God actually answered his prayer or not, or whether Samson did these things on his own. And that's striking, because in chapters 13, 14, and 15, if we were to go through and read those, we would find that at different points in Samson's life, we're actually told that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him so that he was able to do this or that thing. Tear apart a lion. Do something to destroy his enemies. Do something by the power of the Lord. But at the very end of his life, when he actually prays to God, but yet we still see a selfish prayer. He's not praying to destroy the Philistines so that he could deliver God's people from the Philistines. He's praying to destroy the Philistines to get revenge on him, for his two eyes. We see him praying about this, but we don't hear anything about the Spirit of the Lord coming upon him. By this point, Samson has lost the ability to do the will of God. And he lost it early on. Although he was raised up to do the work of God, he became someone that was more focused on performing tricks and one-upping people. He was always after different women. And at least in four times in his story here, he engages in trickery that's designed to one-up his opponents. In chapter 14, he tells a riddle to some people, and the outcome of this riddle is if they can guess it, they're going to get sets of clothing from Samson, but if they can't, they're going to have to give him some sets of clothing. But the riddle is really unanswerable, because it's told in such a bizarre way that he's the only one that can possibly know the answer, and yet these people are able to answer him. They do it because they find his weakness. And it's the woman that he was with at the time. They convince her to ask him what the answer was, and he gives in, tells her, she goes and tells them, and then they come back and give Samson the answer to his riddle. Later, he goes back to to visit his wife, but because he's abandoned his wife, he finds that his wife's father has given her to another man, and he's furious. So he goes out and he winds up destroying the crops of the Philistines, and then he pretends to be captured just so he can go and impress them by appearing before them and then just snapping off the cords that they had tied him with and taking off. On another time, while he's actually with a prostitute, this great man of God, he tricks those who are waiting for him, and he leaves, and he goes to the city doors, and he grabs the city gates right out of the ground and carries them up onto a high hill. And then another time, as we were reading here in chapter 16 with his wife Delilah here, he fools her a number of times. She's under a lot of pressure from the Philistines. She's not even an Israelite. He's married outside of the Israelites. And there's a number of times where she wants to know the secret of his strength. And on a number of occasions, he fools her. He lies directly to her. And she goes back and embarrasses herself by telling the Philistines, this is what will cause him to lose his strength. And then they engage in a game. And Samson is able to snap out of whatever they've tied him up with and then go and embarrass the Philistines. But on this last occasion, finally, she gets the better of him. But these incidents all show the lack of focus on God that Samson's life took. From the very beginning, in chapter 13, we see that Samson should have been, of all judges, the one who was closest to God. Samson is the one who had the most involvement from God in his life. From the very beginning, God was directing Samson to be the deliverer or the warrior that he wanted. All the other failings and flaws that the previous judges had, Samson could have overcome, but he didn't. He lost his focus on God, and his life took a different direction. He became focused on violence and revenge. And although his acts of violence and revenge may have had good consequences for the Israelites because they were directed against the enemies of the Israelites, they were directed against the Philistines, so the end result might have benefited the Israelites, but because we know that Samson's intent was not right, he can't possibly be someone that we can look up to try to copy in our lives. His violence was born out of anger and a need for revenge. When he lost that bet about the riddle that he told those people, he went out and killed 30 men so he could take their clothing to go and give it to the people that had won the bet from him. When he had been tricked, when his father-in-law had given his wife to another man because he had abandoned her, he went out and destroyed all the crops that existed around that village. When someone came out to capture him, he grabbed a jawbone from a donkey and slaughtered 1,000 of them. And then later, at the very end of his life, when he collapsed the temple upon the Philistines, he didn't do this to deliver Israel, but simply to get revenge for what they had done to his eyes. Samson had been prepared from before his birth to deliver God's people, but he never lived up to his potential. As I said before in chapter 13, verse 5, the angel says to Samson's parents, "You shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines." His role was to be a deliverer, but he lived up to that prophecy because he did truly only begin to deliver Israel, and he never finished delivering Israel. Samson's story reminds me of a parable that Jesus told, the parable of the sower. And the parable details the way that different people responded to the word, and the way that different people still respond to the word. Jesus, as he tells the parable, says that some seed falls on good soil, and it's able to put down roots properly and have all the nutrients it needs, and this seed that falls on good soil is able to grow and develop and bear a useful crop. But some seed that was scattered on the ground ends up being picked up by birds before it can even take hold. And it never has the opportunity to put down roots and grow. That even though it has that opportunity, it's snatched away before it can develop. Other seed takes root but grows up among thorns, and the thorns choke it out. And Jesus talks about these are people that have the opportunity to grow and develop properly, but they're surrounded by by influences that choke them out. And they're not able to succumb those. They're not able to trim back the thorns. They're not able to tear those weeds out. And the crowding effect is such that they're not able to grow and develop properly. And then some grows up and some seed lands on rocky soil where it's able to spring up quickly, but it can't sustain its growth because the soil is bad and the roots can't go deep enough. And Jesus talks about these four stages or these four ways of approaching our faith. That for some of us, we're able to hear the word and put down roots and grow and develop and flourish. But others of us hear the word and then snatched away before it has a chance to even take hold on us. And for some of us, we hear the word and we want to respond, but we have those thorns choking us out in our lives and we don't know how to remove them. And maybe other people aren't helping us remove them, but we're being choked out by that. And then others of us are like that seed that lands on the rocky soil and we just can't put down roots deep enough to sustain any kind of serious growth. But when we think about Samson reminds me specifically of that last category, the seed that falls on the rocky soil. And he reminds me of that example because of the way that he started strong, but finished poorly. Samson was a strong man, but it doesn't matter how strong we are if we don't finish strong. And he didn't. We can start strong, and we can go out blazing, and we can have the appearance of putting down some strong roots, and we can have some really nice outcomes in our early stages of Christian life, but when the disappointments come, and when the struggles come, and when the choices come, where we have to make a serious decision in our life about whether we're going to do the will of God or whether we're going to do our own will, and when that decision point comes where we have to make that decision about whether I'm going to stay true to God and to His word and to His calling on my life, or I'm going to give in to my need for revenge, or I'm going to give in to my desire to chase women, or I'm going to give in to whatever attitude problem comes up that gets between me and God, and we have to make that decision point. We need to remember Samson at this time for how he started strong but didn't finish strong. We've talked before about how Christian life is like a race, and the Bible talks about this, and it's not a sprint, it's a marathon, and we can start strong, and we can treat a marathon as though it's a sprint, but if we do, we're going to burn out, and we're not going to finish. To finish that race, we need to pace ourselves. We need to start strong and finish strong. We all have that opportunity, but we learn from Samson about starting strong and finishing weak. And the reason that Samson finished so weakly is because he wasn't able to set aside his personal idols so that he could follow God. And so the message to us is the same. Just because we start strong or just because we find ourselves strong at one point does not mean that we will finish strong. We can never look at our life and take a snapshot and say that's how it's going to be for all time. We all know people who have had and given all the appearance of strength in their Christian life and then they've fizzled out and they've disappeared and they've dropped out. We all know people like that. We need to be cautious, at least in our lives, that that doesn't happen. We need to know what our weaknesses are so that we can do battle with them. Samson wasn't able to do this. And there's many more examples in the Bible about this very thing. Paul talks about a man named Demas, who in one of his letters he really promotes as a very good worker. But in a different letter, he promotes Demas as one who abandoned the faith, one who's now done harm and damage to Paul. He started strong, but he didn't finish strong. Jesus worked with a man named Judas, who started strong, but didn't finish strong. Moses is an example of someone who started strong, reached a high point, but then fell from grace. He didn't finish strong. We all know people in our lives who begin well but don't end well. And so at our most successful times, when we feel as though we have everything together, when we think that we're strong in our faith and that we're growing, we need to take stock at that specific moment to make sure that we don't find ourselves being arrogant before God and living life on our own terms, thinking that we're living for God when we're really doing it for ourselves. I imagine that Samson looked at the end result and said that whatever problems he may have had, surely the ends justified the means. And so he could chase women, he could one-up the Philistines, he could do whatever he wanted, because at the end of the day, the Philistines were being defeated. But that's not what God wants. God doesn't want us to burn down the house around us and then find a good result at the end. He wants us to do the things that he's called us to do, to walk in a sure and certain path, to follow the guidance that he's given to us, to do his will at all times. We know if we do that, that there will be a good result at the end. But we also know, I hope, that if we focus only on the end result and take the approach or the mindset that the end will justify the means, that we might find some problems along the way. And if we don't encounter those problems along the way, surely we know that we'll encounter those problems at the end. And so when we find ourselves living in pride and arrogance, we know that the outcome for that is most often complacency. And so we find that we run into some marriage problems, or some ethical problems at work, or some spiritual problems that could have been avoided, or we find ourselves encountering issues in relationships that shouldn't be there, but because of some selfishness that we've allowed to creep in, now there's a wedge between us and a brother or sister in Christ, or us and our father, or us and our daughter, whatever it is. Those issues creep in. They become problems because we think more about ourselves than we do about God. And though we think that we're living for God, sometimes we fool ourselves, and our pride and arrogance are what is driving our behavior and our attitudes, even in churches. We volunteer for things. We do things. We do these things to build ourselves up. And the end result is good. Good things happen. People are converted and saved. The Bible's taught. But if we're not careful, we need to ask ourselves, was I doing that for myself or for God? Samson did it for himself. And he rationalized it because some good things happened that maybe would bring some glory to God, but that's not how we're to be. We need to learn from Samson's story. Do we live according to our passions and desires, or do we focus on what God's will is? Not just for ourselves, but for his church. Can we set aside our personal idols in order to be set apart for God's work? This is one of the meanings of our baptisms. If we look at the teaching in 1 Peter about baptism, we see that there's a component of priestly purity that comes with our baptisms, that we have been set apart for God's work. The baptism is yes, surely about the forgiveness of sin that we receive because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on our behalf. But our baptism set us apart. They call us out of the darkness that we used to live in. It calls us out of the old way of living into a new way of living. In our baptism, we have been put to death in our old way of living and raised to a new way of living. And things need to be different because we've been set apart for a new way of living, a new way of living that reflects God in his character and in our calling. Samson's weaknesses were women. His weaknesses were a need to be vindicated, a need for revenge. He abused the talents and the abilities that God had given to him. He used his strength that should have been used to deliver the Israelites. He abused that strength to get revenge on his enemies. But we can talk about Samson all day, but maybe the better question is, what weaknesses do you have? What idols have you created or put into your life or bought or purchased or built up in your own experience that prevent you from living in the fullness of all that God has called you to be? What do you need to be delivered from? And this is why we can never look at Samson as a hero. Because on his best day, Samson was only an imperfect savior. He was so flawed, and scripture tells us that he only began to deliver Israel. I find that really interesting. Chapter 13, verse 5, it's right there for us to look at. He will begin to deliver Israel. Why just that? Because maybe there was something about this where the angel knew he won't be able to finish. because he's going to start strong but not finish strong. And so how do we look to a man who only began his job of deliverance as someone that can be a hero for us? We can't, because he's imperfect. He dropped the ball, he fumbled it, he played games, he was never focused. What do? We have to look beyond Samson. And if we see Samson as a savior, but as an imperfect one, he foreshadows one who will come later who will be perfect. He foreshadows the one who comes to earth, who leaves aside the heavenly glory to come and live a life among us, among humans, to be a human. But to be more than that, one who takes on the role of a servant when he comes, who does not come as one seeking glory for himself, who does not come as one who's going to get revenge on all of God's enemies, but one who comes to serve all human beings on behalf of God, to show the love that God has for his world, for his creation, and then later, who will offer himself as a perfect, sinless sacrifice on our behalf to be pleasing to God, so that through him and in him, we can have the forgiveness of sins, the release of that burden that ties us down, that holds us down, that causes us to stumble is gone because of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The only way that we can fully be pleasing to God is to look to him. We can work in our own lives to get rid of idols and distractions and pride and ego and whatever else it is that we build up between ourselves and God. And we can tear all those things down, but if we're looking to be pleasing to God because we've taken a sledgehammer to that idol that was in front of us today, and that's how we find that we're going to be pleasing to God, there will be another idol put there tomorrow. We can never break these idols down enough to be fully pleasing to God. We need to look to the one who shattered those idols so that we know that any idol that we put in front of us today is only an illusion and it has no power over us. It can't control us. But we want to be controlled by God, by his Spirit. We want to be delivered by God. We want to find that deliverance. And it's only in Jesus, our perfect Savior, who saves us from sin, from ourselves. We can't ever look to Samson or any of these other judges and say that's some behavior that we want to copy. Because once we start promoting them as people that we ought to copy, that maybe our children should look up to because they did some good things, we're going to have problems when they go back when they're a little bit older and start reading the whole story. I don't know about you, but I don't ever want my son to say, I want to be like Samson when I grow up. But I'd like him to learn from the teaching of Jesus and to say, I want to follow him. Him who saved me from my sins that I couldn't do, took away all of it, so that I can have that entrance into glory with my Father. That's what Samson's story is about. He is only a foreshadowing of the greater things to come. That glory that he promised, that he could never live up to. That full deliverance of God's people that he could never achieve has been achieved for us today. And it was achieved for us almost 2,000 years ago when our Lord and Savior lived among us and willingly allowed himself to be a sacrifice, to be a ransom for many, for our sins, to be forgiven, so that we could live with him and with the Father forever. And that's why he's sitting up now at the right hand of the Father, where his work is completed, but not yet fully completed, because one day he will come back. He didn't leave us forever. He's coming back to reclaim his people. And that promise exists for us to look forward to have hope in, to know that when he returns, it will be for our benefit. And all that problems that we used to live under and maybe still do in some of our lives will be a thing of the past, totally and completely. And he calls us to respond to him. to answer his call, to give up the sin in our lives, to know that whatever substitute we put in our lives in front of him is not good enough, and it needs to go. So this morning, as you think about what the Lord Jesus means to you, and you think about maybe some sin that has held on into your life, even after your conversion to him, recognize today that that sin is only an idol. It will not do anything for you, but it also doesn't control you. Let it go. But maybe you're here today, and you're hearing about Jesus and the sacrifice he made for us. He calls us to follow him, and that although he has gone to be with the Father, yet there remains a promise of his return to take us, who belong to him, to be with him forever. And you know that that's not yet something that you've participated in. You need to think strongly and seriously about that. If there is 1% of belief in your mind that what the Bible talks about is actually true, then you need to act upon that knowledge that God is calling you to give your life to him, to turn it over to him, to be baptized into the name of his son Jesus, to receive the forgiveness of sins and that promised gift of the Holy Spirit, which guarantees you that eternal inheritance with him. If you need to respond to the Lord this morning, please do so by coming forward as we stand and sing.